They said, well, I could preach twice. That's how I'll just let Mary preach the second one. I think it's okay. Yeah, so she writes all my sermons anyway. So anyway, but we're just so thankful for being here, and it's been a great blessing already. And so we're thankful for just the accommodations and everything. It's so nice. It's so beautiful here. Wow, in this area. So thank you so much. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, if you would. And we're going to look at it in the book of Ephesians. Now, you know, when you invite the director of the International Board of Jewish Missions to come and preach, you're going to hear a lot about Israel, a lot about reaching the Jews along with that. But let me tell you, this is all part of what God's plan is for both the Jew and the Gentile together. It's not two separate things. It's one thing. And I'm going to show you in the Ephesians tonight, by the grace of God and through the Word of God, how that really it's all in what the Bible calls the cause. It's a wonderful thing to have a cause for your life, isn't it? You know, I was thinking, even driving up here, one of the things that really will keep your focus in life, and even as we read about keeping your heart right, your treasure right, and all that, is that you have something to live for, a cause. And I think the ultimate cause for the Christian is found in the book of Ephesians. That's a reflection of what the Lord wants us to be. So I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin there. Because what I want to speak to you tonight out of the book of Ephesians is how Paul takes and he develops this cause that he speaks about later in chapter 3. And he talks about how that reaching the Gentile and the Jew together is a great way to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It is actually brings great glory. When I look down on either side of this church and I see all these missionaries and the emphasis that you're putting on worldwide missions already, that is really glorifying to the Lord. And to be part of that and your life being a part of that is a wonderful thing. And that's what we want to do, right? Is glorify Jesus Christ. We want to lift Him up. He's the one. Because for eternity to come, that's what we're going to be doing. Amen. I can't wait to get in the presence of the Lord and with a redeemed body and be able to bring glory to the Lord and to glorify Him for eternity to come. And so that's going to be wonderful. So in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read just two verses to you, verse number 9 and 10. And then we're going to look at why that we should be involved in this great cause and what Paul is talking about, the great cause of life. In chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. I love the word mystery in the Bible, don't you? And we're going to look at that word tonight. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And this is the cause that Paul speaks about later. We'll look at it in chapter 2 and 3, this cause of bringing together in one all things. But as he develops this, and of course we know Ephesians is all about the development of what we know of as the body of Christ, the church, and into even the instruction to the local expression of the local church and how that God wants us to glorify Him. He explains that this one, anytime he refers to one, and he's talking about the unity of it, he's talking about the unity of Jew and Gentile together and how that glorifies the Lord and that oneness. And he's really not obviously he wants two Gentiles to be one in unity in the body of Christ, and he wants two Jewish people to be one in the body of Christ. But when he's making the point of this oneness in the body of Christ, he's really talking about a Jew and a Gentile in the body of Christ. So this makes it quite important when we think about the Great Commission and we think about our emphasis and how we try to reach both the Jew and the Gentile in the body of Christ. So let's begin, and we'll look at God's plan from the foundation of the world. He says that what His plan is that He's going to bring everything back together. Praise God. Isn't that going to be the same? And then we see in the Word of God where it says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? And so he's bringing this together. You talk about disunity. We live in a world of disunity, don't we? It's not just in America, but all over the world. And that began in the Garden of Eden when the fall happened and there was this separation. But there's coming a time, praise God, when we're all going to be together in this world in unity. And we're going to have one leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him will worship and serve here on this world. We'll be together with him, as we said. And some of you were commented this afternoon about being in Israel and being in Jerusalem. And I like what the brother said back here. He said, I went already to do a reconnaissance trip there. So I'll tell you, you know, so I like that, brother. But we all will be there as one. So what is God's plan? God's plan from the foundation of the world is that Jews and Gentiles would be together as one in the body of Christ. So therefore, it's not just a good suggestion that we try to reach both the Jews and the Gentiles with the gospel. It's imperative that we reach the Jews and Gentiles with the gospel, because it's the oneness that we're reading about here, this witness toward that goal. Why is it imperative to reach both the Jews and the Gentiles with the gospel? Now, you need to understand, and I think you do, that in the book of Ephesians, this is a Jew that's talking about reaching the Gentiles. And so the book of Ephesians is primarily about reaching how that God is opening up the door to the Gentiles and bringing them into the Jewish body of Christ so they would be one in Christ. And it's God's plan. So why is it imperative? Well, I want you to take, we're going to just kind of go through the book of Ephesians over and hit the highlights here. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 11. Chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, which the circumcision are the Jews, in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So what are we reading here? We're reading about this enmity that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. And because of this past enmity that existed between the Jew and the Gentile, there needs to be a reaching out by the Gentiles to reach the Jewish people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God blessed Israel, right? God called Israel out. They followed his commandments, and God gave them a divine mission. And the divine mission of Israel, we read about throughout the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, how that God commissioned Israel to be a light, not only within, but a light to the Gentiles. And one day in the future, they will fulfill that in a greater way, in the way that God wanted that fulfilled all the way. But right now we know that as they came, and of course they did, they brought light. God brought light through them, the light of the Word of God, the light of the Messiah, you know, the light of the world. So many things that came through Israel. Well, God commissioned them. But what happened was, you know, God separated them. You know, when we talk about the celebration of Passover, we talk about the celebration of God pulling Israel out of Egypt, sanctifying them, bringing them out into a land to separate. Why? For his purpose. So that he might bring light to the world, that he might bring the gospel through them. So Israel gladly accepted this divine blessing of the Lord. Now, if you talk to many Jewish people today, and you say, you're a special people, God chose you, many of them will say, I wish God chose someone else. You know, you hear that because of all the suffering that they've been through. But you know what? Back in the day, you'll see that Israel accepted this divine call of God and the blessings that went with it. But what developed over time and centuries was this. As Israel was separated and as they did not fulfill some of the purpose of being what they should be for the Gentile world, especially after the rejection of the Messiah, we see that there became this disdain for Gentiles. And many times, even in the land of Israel, and even in recent years, of course, during the biblical days, when they would leave and go into another country, and they would come back to the land of Israel, which was their land of promise, many times they would shake the dust off of the feet of the Gentile nations because they didn't want to defile the land of Israel. There was the time, you remember, in the book of Acts when Paul was accused, right? Of bringing in, wrongly accused, but bringing in a Gentile into the court of the temple where the Gentiles were not supposed to be. And there was a big uproar, and they wanted to kill Paul because they were accusing him to do that. That was not God's intention. God's intention was that there would be, that Israel would be a light to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, when Jesus came, he reminded them of the prophecy in Isaiah, when Isaiah said that this house will be called by all nations a house of prayer, right? And we know that one day that's coming in its fullness, it will be. But even Jesus, when he took his whip and he whipped all the ones out that were defiling the temple with their dishonesty and all, and he said that. He said, you remember that this was this house supposed to be called by all nations a house of prayer. So there was supposed to be this unity, but in fact, that because what developed, especially in latter years, was this enmity. But it's because of this enmity that the church, especially the Gentile church, should be reaching out to the Jewish people along with the Gentiles to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reality of it. But not only that, but look at Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Can we say amen right there? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So when he's talking about one new man, he's talking in context about the Jew and the Gentile being made together as one new man in the body of Christ. That Christ died, and through this death and burial and resurrection, he removed the enmity by the cross, right? And he removed that which would separate the Jew and the Gentile. So because of this, as it would be if we were in this time, the present reality, Paul is saying here that there's no more enmity when it's in Christ, that because of that, that we need to come together as one. So the enmity has been abolished. There's been reconciliation. Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition. There's no longer any division between the Jew and the Gentile in Christ. And this is one of the primary reasons why it behooves the church, when we think of the Great Commission and we go out, that there needs to be an effort, a concerted effort, to meet not only the Gentiles with the gospel, but the Jews with the gospel, to bring this and to glorify Jesus Christ and to show that that enmity has been erased. Let me give you an example. I was in South Africa. We planted a church right in the middle of the Jewish community. And it was really wonderful. And the first day of the church, of course, we had 10 Gentiles and we had 10 Jewish people that attended. Now, 7 of those Gentiles was my family, okay? I just want you to know, okay? And some of the other Jewish people that were there, but it was really unique. I've gone back and counted it for a lot of times. We had 10 Jews and 10 Gentiles. And that wasn't, we had passed out thousands of tracts to get people to come, but that's how many showed up the first day, okay? 20. And the church is going wonderful now. But anyway, about a year after we got it going, we were having service and we had built. And of course, what happens in a church like that, even in the Jewish community, it's always usually the more Gentiles that began coming in and getting saved than Jewish people, and that's because there's more Gentiles in the world than there are Jewish people, and many times it takes a lot more witnessing and guidance and everything to reach the Jewish people because of that enmity, you know. And so anyway, we got it. So here we are, we're sitting here on Wednesday night, and we have testimony time. And sitting there, there's Jews and Gentiles. And I remember one of the Jewish people stood up and they said, "Hey, we're so glad because we were witnessing. I was witnessing to the rabbi the other day." And I'm like, "Wow, you know." And telling the story. And then a Gentile stood up and said, "Yeah, I had this opportunity to do this. I thank God." And they were giving a thanks for what they were doing. And then all of a sudden, the Jewish lady stood up and said, "You know, before I came to this church, I didn't like you Gentiles." And then the Gentiles stood up and said, "We didn't like you either." And I mean, I'm sitting here as the pastor going, I mean, we're only a year old and we're having a church split right here, you know. And Jews and Gentiles, and then all of a sudden the Jewish lady said, "But now we love you." And the Gentiles at first said, "We love you too." And the pastor's first, you know. But Mary, you remember, Mary, that was absolutely two things. So sweet, so wonderful to see that enmity was just gone in Christ. That love between the Jew and the Gentile was there in the body of Christ. It was so wonderful. But not only that, it was so glorifying to God. And I can imagine what happened when Peter was called to Cornelius' house, and he went from Sandra to Turner's, Tanner's house and went up to Caesarea, there maritime by the sea, and went into the home. And the Bible says that when the Gentiles received the Lord, when they received the message of the gospel, that the Jews were amazed, you know, but not only that, they glorified God as a result of that story. It says that it gave great, great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ because they said, "Wow, even the Gentiles get this in on this." So now, in this day and age, it's the reverse. And it's like, wow, the Jews still get this. And in Romans, it says that when a Jewish person comes to know the Lord, it's like life from the death. It's Romans chapter 11. So it's really quite wonderful that we see this abolished. But not only that, one more step. Look at verse number 19. So it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Of course, he's talking to the Gentiles here about how you've been brought in as fellow citizens with the saints, the Jewish saints. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being their chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So what is this saying? Not only because of the past and the present, but there's this future entity, and this is what it's speaking about back here, that God is going to build what we know as the church. And then you look over, if you would, please, in chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called by one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And when it says "you all," he's talking about Jews and Gentiles there, okay? And so, good Southern expression there, good y'all, okay? But in you all, Jews and Gentiles together, in the body of Christ, fellow citizens, one faith, family of God, growing together in the church, one body, living stones, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, what was this? And this is the wonderful cause that we're involved in. This is the great mystery that Paul was talking about. Look, we'll go on in Ephesians, if you would. And it's a revelation of the mystery. We see that in chapter 3. And look what it says in chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse number 3, verse 1. Excuse me. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And he says, dropping down in verse 5, "which in other ages this mystery was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets and apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What is the mystery? This is the mystery.
that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the mystery is this. You know, the mystery of the church is not just that it's a body. It is wonderful, and that is part of the overall mystery. But the real mystery of the body is the fact that there were Jews and Gentiles together as one in this body. That was the great mystery that was hidden. Because the Jewish people knew that they had a kingdom coming. They knew all, if they knew the scriptures, they knew that they knew God, the Jehovah God, the Creator God, the God of salvation, you know, all the way through. But the Gentiles, and I think obviously, you know, even Simeon, when he held up the baby Jesus, he said, you know, the light to lighten the Gentiles, talking about the Jesus, the baby, and the glory of thy people Israel. Well, he knew that there was light coming to the Gentiles, but what was hidden as a mystery and being revealed was the fact that they were going to be one in Christ, that they were going to be one in this body, and that was very unusual. It was unknown in the Old Testament, but it's incredibly revolutionary to the Jews of Paul's day. It was a brand new entity. It was a brand new thing, the church, that there would be Jews and Gentiles. And Paul says, I was made a minister of that. Look at verse number 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So Paul's saying that I as a Jew have this amazing ministry to take the gospel to the Gentiles through then the mainly Jewish church. And when he did that, he did it with a purpose in mind that this was a great a thing that he was just called, that he was a part of, and it was going to bring great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ because there would be Gentiles brought into with the Jews into the body of Christ. And so the task of ensuring that the gospel, now listen, this is where the task of ensuring that the gospel is now given to the Jews by the Gentiles through the mainly Gentile church, it will also cost a lot. It cost the Apostle Paul. We could go back in Scripture, up in Scripture, and talk about his ministry, how that he was shipwrecked and how he was in the deep and how he was suffered by his own journeymen and then by the strangers and all. He suffered a great to take this gospel to the Gentiles as a Jew, and he did that. And now we, if we're going to follow the same cause as a primary Gentile church, we need to also be recognizing how important it is that this gospel goes to both the Jew and the Gentile. And therefore, not only do we need to not slack at all giving the gospel to the Gentile, but we need to make sure that the Jewish people are getting this gospel because it's amazingly glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. How glorifying is it? This Paul goes on to say it. Look at verse number 9. He says, in verse 8, he said that this has been given to me that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And look at 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So he's saying, wow, I get the privilege as this Jewish preacher to go forth and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles so I might show to all men the fellowship of the mystery when the Gentiles and the Jews are together as one in the body of Christ. Why? Look at verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Wow, that is a full verse right there. You could do a whole Wednesday night on that verse alone. But let me just say what it's saying there. He's saying that this existence of the Gentile and the Jew in the body of Christ is so very important that God actually teaches the heavenly host about his manifold wisdom by the existence of the Jew and the Gentile being in the body of Christ as one together. That's exactly what that scripture is saying. That's pretty amazing. So just as it was glorifying when the all-Jewish church back in the First Testament, in the first century, brought Gentiles by the power of the gospel into the body of Christ, greatly glorified Jesus Christ. Now, as we go forth, bringing Jewish people into the body of Christ, brings that same kind of glory to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And not, listen, you know, one commentary put it like this. He said it's like this, that there's a classroom in the universe, and the Lord's got, the students are the angels and the heavenly hosts, and the teacher is God Almighty. And God tells the class, attention, look at my glory. And up on the screen, I'm just using words here, but up on the screen is the combined of the Jew and the Gentile in the body of Christ as one. And you can see that the heavenly hosts just glorify God and say, oh, the wisdom of God. That's why every time that Paul would speak of this, whether it be in Romans 11, whether it be Ephesians, when he would finish, he would break into a doxology. He would break into a doxology at the end of the verse and say, oh, the wisdom of God, oh, it's past finding out, the unsearchable riches. What was he talking about? He was talking about the great unsearchable riches of God by the fact that Jews and Gentiles are both together in the body of Christ. And you can see why the devil would fight this so much, right? I mean, look, let me quickly say, and I'll say this over and over again throughout the week, there's no soul that is more important to God than another soul. Every soul is the same, right? Every single soul has the same value. The Jewish soul doesn't mean any more to God than the Gentile soul. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? But in God's plan and the way God orchestrated the plan of salvation and called out Israel and to bring the Gentiles in that plan, there's something about the fact of both the Jews and Gentiles being reached by the body, by the church that brings an unprecedented amount of glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important. And that's why the devil fights it so much. I mean, let me ask you a question. Why would the devil fight reaching the Jewish people now since they, as a nation, rejected the Lord? Why would he even bother? Why, if it doesn't count, if it's not something special, if it's not something unique, if it's not something good, why would he even care? But he cares because he knows, according to many scriptures, that when they're reached along with the Gentiles, there is something amazingly glorifying to the Lord, even to the fact that it speaks of the manifold wisdom of God when they're together in the body of Christ. So let's finish up. So the inclusion of both the Jew and the Gentile is an illustration of the wisdom of God. It's a fulfillment of God's eternal plan. And that's what you see for the rest of in verse number 11 of chapter 3. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. So the Apostle Paul makes a clear scriptural basis of how important it is for him as a Jew to reach the Gentile, but how important it is as a whole that they be brought together as one in the body of Christ. And so, what is the role of the church in this? Well, the role of the church is not only biblical in this, but it's necessary. Because there's Jewish people spread everywhere. In communities all around, there's Jewish people around here. There are Jewish people in cities around where different missionaries go. It's necessary for the church to be involved in this for evangelism. Not only for evangelism, but for discipleship. The church is for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. There's no special congregation for the Jews if they get saved. No, we all come together as one. Can I hear an amen right there somewhere? And amen. We're one. So if they're going to be discipled, they'll be discipled in a local church just like this. And so evangelism for it, and also for discipleship, it's necessary. And then it's important that the church be involved also in missions to the Jews. I'm thankful. I read right over here, y'all have another man over here that is a missionary to the Jews. But you know what? We should be very involved. You know, I like it like this, Pastor. I like it like this. When a church, it's almost like it's in their DNA. They not only love Israel, and you can tell this church loves Israel, but it not only loves Israel, but it's in their DNA that in all the evangelism you're thinking about, we got to reach both, and then praying for that, praying that God will give you those opportunities. So let me finish with this. So the role of the church is biblical. I just pointed that out. The role of the church is necessary, but the role of the church, let me give you this in encouragement, it's possible. It's possible to reach them. You say, how? Well, first it begins by prayer, right? You pray. You say, Lord, that would be amazing. I don't know if there's any Jewish people around here. Maybe there are, but I'm sure there are. But I'm just talking about if you were praying. Say, God, run us across them, Lord. Help us to find them. Help us to pray that the Lord will give us that opportunity. So it begins with prayer. And you said, nah, I don't know if that'll work. Yeah, it works, I'm telling you. I was praying one day, asking the Lord. I said, Lord, before I go to South Africa, I was in the mountains of North Carolina. I said, I sure would like to meet a Jew here that could. And 5, 6 o'clock a.m., my phone rings. Just this, and it says, hello. And it was not somebody from North Carolina. You know, I could tell by the accent. Said, hi. And I said, says, is this Pastor Ed? And I said, yes. Says, hello, I'm down at the police station. My name is Itai, and I'm from Israel. And I'm like, okay, how did this happen? And he said, there's a policeman that told me that you could help me. What it was, where there's a policeman from our church. And the man was going through some hard time. He was from Israel. Anyway, he said, could we meet? I said, I'd love to. And so we arranged to go down, and I met with this man. And when I met there, we met in the parking lot. We met for lunch. We never got into the restaurant. We sat in the thing for an hour and talked in his car till we ran out of time. And then we said, well, we're going to do it tomorrow. We went back the next day. Exact same thing happened. We didn't eat lunch. We just sat in our car for an hour or so and talked. And he had all kinds of questions. And then all of a sudden he said, you know what, Ed? He said, I think that maybe Jesus is the Messiah. And I said, that he is. I said, that's not enough. I said, you have to trust him as your Savior. The blood has to be applied to your life. And about a week later, he calls me. He said, I have something to tell you. He said, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Messiah. And that man is still faithfully working and living in the church. Listen, it's possible by prayer, and not only by prayer, but by the Holy Spirit of God and by loving them to Christ, and all the stories go on, and time. Sometimes it takes a lot of time because of that enmity I talk about. But it's possible. So Paul said this. He said, and look what he said in verse number 1. For this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So he said, this is the cause right here that I can see both Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. Look at verse number 14. He said, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase, bow the knee, not only has a sense of praying, actually. I mean, I pray, and I know Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But it's not only just a prayer. He said, for this cause I surrender myself. It's a form of surrender to the Lord. And so, you know, I challenge you. You know, these are exciting and wonderful end days, and to be used by God to reach Jewish people along with Gentiles with the gospel will give a cause and a sense that I think is just unmatchable in a lot of ways, just because of how it glorifies Jesus Christ as one in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for that your word. Thank you that one day that Peter, that he got past his unclean things, and he went and in obedience to the Lord, he went to Cornelius' house. And thank you for Paul, who's answering the call to go and to minister to the Gentiles along with the Jews. And I pray, God, that